Well, greetings everyone. As this world collapses around about us, we need to focus on facts, on known knowns, things we know and have proven, and hold fast, because we are very near the end of this age. So let's take known knowns as a title. So the first point I'd like to cover is we have been hand-selected by God the Father. There's always a danger when a scripture is used often that it can actually lose its impact. Now, John 6:44, of course, is one we know very well and quote very often, and with good reason. So let's just read it. And it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." If you go on down a few verses to verse 64, he repeats the same thing. "But there are some of you who believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." The point is, we were personally selected by God the Father himself, out of over 7 billion people. In Luke 12, verse 6, we are told, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten by God." In verse 7, "But even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows." Of course, for some of us, that's quite a job, but I'm afraid for a lot of us, there's so few hairs there, it would be quite simple, wouldn't it? If you go back to 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 7, here Peter tells us, he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You know, God hasn't just called us. He is intimately involved with our training and with our well-being, and he gives us guidelines and things to do to focus our mind on him and his way of life. Then we look at Christ. Christ calls us brethren. After calling us, God gave us into Christ's care. Return to Hebrews 2, if you would. Hebrews 2. And verse 9, "For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name into my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto you." And in verse 13, "And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." These are quotes that Paul is giving here, and expecting that the people he's speaking to, of course, will know their Bible and will know where those quotes actually come from. Now, this last quote, "Behold, I and the children which God has given me," actually comes from Isaiah. So if you turn to Isaiah 8, again, another one of these scriptures that we read fairly frequently. Isaiah 8 and verse 16. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion." Can you see that? That is part of our future job description. We will have real power to do signs and wonders. And again, going back to John 6:44, another thing we should just note. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I, Christ, I will raise him up at the last day. And if you just go back to verse 39 in John 6, he says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. God wants all of us to make it into his family. Now, if you'll turn, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Paul writes, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Mr. Armstrong makes a comment, and he says, you don't own your own self. Christ has bought and paid for you on the cross. So let's move on now to the second point. We've been given the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit within us, we become a new creation. Matthew 13, verse 10. And this is quite interesting, because in the world's churches, they talk about the parables as being given by Christ to make clear what he was trying to get across. Christ, of course, had a slightly different purpose. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered unto them and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Isn't that amazing? Can we see how we've been separated out? We understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but the people in the world haven't a clue. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him it shall be taken away, even that which he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And it is fulfilled in the prophecy of Elias, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and by seeing you shall see, and you shall not perceive. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. We see today. We see. We can hear. We can understand. And the question is, why? Well, if you turn to Psalm 111, Psalm 111 and verse 10, The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. That is the key to the whole thing. It's the beginning of wisdom when we start to understand who and what God is and the importance of his law, the importance of his way of life, the importance of the fact that we need to be learning to think like he thinks. If we turn to Daniel now, Daniel 12. Again, a scripture that is quoted quite often. Daniel 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And we just read in Psalm 111, the fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments, that live his way, live according to his law. And then if you turn to Acts 5, Acts 5 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Turning to John 14, John 14 and verse 17, talking about this Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. These are, of course, this is before, of course, the Spirit was given, but it dwells, it was with you, it was with them then, but it shall be in you at Pentecost, obviously. So if we go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And you know, as we just learned at the feast, it was emphasized at the feast, everything is temporary. Even the millennium just lasts 1,000 years. 10 days in God's time. But what's beyond that? You see, we can't understand it. It's just, it can't even enter into our heart. But it's that God has prepared things for them that love him. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit in man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Think about it. Think about it. What do we know? Look at the knowledge we've been given. Look at the way we can go back and we can see prophecy being fulfilled over the years. We've seen it fulfilled in recent years, and we can know of a surety that what we are waiting for is going to come and it's going to happen. Freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's why people get so confused when they'll come up and say that the parables were given to make it clear what Christ was actually talking about, when Christ actually makes it quite clear that he gave everything in parables deliberately so that they wouldn't understand. And the third point. Again, this is something which we can take for granted, but we shouldn't, we mustn't. God revealed his plan to his people. We have been given understanding which the world cannot have. Luke 8 and verse 9. You just make a note of that. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. John 15 gets a bit more specific. Verse 14. Christ actually calls us his friend, or he calls his friends. Well, this is the disciples at that time. He's calling them his friends. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. Later on, as we'll see in Hebrews 2 verse 11, he calls us brethren. Family. Just look at the understanding we've been given. Before creating the physical universe, God first created angels. We read that the angels rejoiced when the earth was created, along with the rest of the universe, in Job chapter 38. We see Lucifer's attempt to take over the throne of God in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 38, a time of universal destruction. We understand that the events of Genesis 1 are not the beginning, but the recreation of the earth left a destroyed hulk by Satan's rebellion. We just understand that Jesus, as the Word of God, created all things. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Some of this understanding only came in our age. the Apostle Peter's view of the future was of the very end. A new heaven and a new earth. No mention of the millennium. No mention at all. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, this is 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's where Peter's focus was. Again, no mention of the millennium, a whole 1,000 years and the white throne judgment period and so on. No mention of it at all. Obviously, it would seem not to be as part of his understanding. Luke 10, verse 24. Privately, Christ tells the disciples, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." That's in the NIV version of the Bible. "Some of this truth was not revealed even until our time, right now. It took 14 long years of observing the holy days of God before Christ revealed the meaning of those holy days to his end time apostle. For 7 years, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong kept those days with no understanding at all, and they kept them another 7 years with the small group that they'd started working with. And then his mind was opened." Mystery of the Ages, chapter 6. Mr. Armstrong writes, "Seven annual festivals were given to Old Testament Israel and were ordained forever. Their true meaning has long remained a hidden mystery. They picture God's plan of redemption, the divine plan by which God is reproducing himself. The Passover pictures the death of Christ in payment for the penalty of human sin repented of. The 7 days of the Festival of Unleavened Bread picture the church coming out of sin, even as Israel came out of Egypt. The day of Pentecost, originally called the Feast of First Fruits, pictures the church as the first to be begotten and born as children of God during the church age. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the second coming of Christ to take over earth's throne and to rule all nations. The Day of Atonement pictures the putting away of Satan. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year reign under the rule of Christ and the born children of God. The final great day pictures the final judgment, when all who have ever lived will have their chance to become a part of the family of God. Do we take that knowledge for granted? We really shouldn't. It is priceless. Where are we now? Well, Matthew 24 has been fulfilled. The gospel went out to an almost totally disinterested world. Then in 1986, Mr. Armstrong died. Then came the falling away that the Apostle Paul had warned about. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And that's what happened. The leadership of the church took the church totally off track, said that the holy days were not required for salvation. Well, if you don't have the holy days and you don't go over them every year, you're not getting God's plan for the whole of mankind fixed in your brain, fixed in your mind. They did away with that, they did away with tithing, they did away with so many things that in the end there was nothing else to get rid of. There's also end time information that we get from God's apostle that we can get nowhere else. Oh, for instance, only here, Pastor General's report, 1979, the 20th of November, entitled "The Time We Are In Now." Again, this is understanding we must not take for granted, because there are many in the church at large today who have no idea what this is all about. "Never before have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. But it seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1335 days, or approximately 1335 days prior to Christ's coming. But since no man can know the day or the hour of his coming, we probably shall not be able to know the exact day that this 1335 days begins. But apparently, this is the time when our work shall end. Now that's very interesting, because back then it would have been very difficult to stop the work in one shot, because we had offices all around the world, we had ministers all around the world, we had churches all around the world, and it would have been very difficult to just stop it. Today, of course, it's a different kettle of fish, because we are linked to the internet, we use the internet, we rely on the internet, and as we found out, the internet can be switched off, or you can be thrown off it, which is probably more likely. But it's instant, it's within a day. Then he says that that will be a time when the united Europe shall appear, the revival of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. Hard to realize that that's fomenting right now. And Europe is being forced together by the threat from Russia, and Brexit has not helped either. And Europe's going down that road. Germany's rearming, as we're watching every day, there's all sorts of things taking place. Then he says, you shall be warned and readied to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the great tribulation. 45 days later, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, the great tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after on United States and Canadian cities. And what do we have now? We have a church that is totally shattered and scattered. Totally shattered and scattered. In this situation, what do we do? Well, the fourth point is we hold fast. We are told to hold fast that which you have in Revelation 3:11. Well, hold fast to what? Well, to that which you have, that you've already got. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Why does he have to say that? Why do we have to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, because the faith's being attacked, the faith's being watered down, faith's being, frankly, destroyed in many places. People have gotten away from the trunk of the tree, and the results can be quite devastating. Because as we start disobeying God, God then starts removing his Holy Spirit. And eventually people just drift away so far that there's no help there for them at all. Very sad. And something we've got to guard against. As he said, exhort you that you should earnestly contend for that faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Delivered by whom? Delivered by God's end time apostle, who was given the information from Jesus Christ. Truth always comes into the church in the New Testament via apostles. And look at the end time conditions that we're witnessing now. But it's all revealed in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 59. It's really amazing here, you know, we're looking back, 2,500 years, I mean. And it's like it was written yesterday. Isaiah 59 verse 14, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Oh, is that not true today? What is the truth? What is the truth on anything? It is so difficult, because so many people are in there with their own ideas. In a sense, the whole world is in a Laodicean attitude, which of course is let the people decide. And of course, the people have got the perfect way of deciding today. They've got Twitter and Facebook and all these things, all these social media things where everybody can be famous and have thousands of followers, and even if they're talking the biggest load of dribble in the earth. But nevertheless, getting to the truth, forget it. Truth is fallen in the street. Verse 15, yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it was displeased him that there was no judgment. He that departs from evil. You cannot even speak out now about the sins of the people, because it's regarded as hate speech, and you can end up in jail. As I say, we're here to watch. This scripture is fulfilled in our eyes on a daily basis right now. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. Verse 16, and he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Verse 17, for I will put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he will come on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal for a cloak. Dropping down to verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, the church, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Eternal. People have got to turn. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Eternal. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seeds, says the Eternal, from henceforth and forever. When we get into that millennium, they'll be teaching their children generation after generation after generation, and it'll still be the same word, because we'll be there to watch over them and teach them and make sure that they get it, because ultimately God wants everybody in his great family, but there's only one way to get it, and that is by living the way God wants us to live. Let's turn to Jeremiah now and look to the old ways. Jeremiah 6, verse 13. He is giving a rundown on today. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time when I visit them shall they be cast down, says the Eternal. Verse 16 now. Thus says the Eternal, stand you in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. They say, we will not walk therein. Isn't that the attitude today? Ask for the old paths. Hang on to what you were given originally. But they won't walk therein. And what are they trying to do today? They're trying to destroy the very history of our nations, pulling all the statues down, accusing people of this and that and the next thing. Incredible. Verse 17, also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Mr. Armstrong went at it for what, 50 years plus? You listen to some of those broadcasts, and they're incredible. He just speaks like a machine gun. Gets the point across, warns people, tells them what's coming, and it pretty much all fell on deaf ears. Verse 18, therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor my law, but have rejected it. If you drop down to verse 26, just make a note of the word there, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Suddenly. people will not know what's hit them. So in all this, we're heading for tumultuous times. We can see the start of it now, but it's going downhill at ever-increasing speed. So it comes to the fifth point. Again, a point of derision amongst many of the people in the church. Is there a place of safety? People actually doubt this. They have always doubted it. They doubted it in Mr. Armstrong's time. And then the Bible tells us that the eternal is going to come as a thief in the night. Is he? Well, to the world he is. But to us, well, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. For of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. In other words, you know what I'm talking about. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night to the world. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape. Childbirth is a beautiful analogy here because the contractions get longer and stronger. But eventually that baby's born and you can't stop it. They shall not escape. This could indicate a time of turmoil at the end of the age, perhaps the financial collapse which Mr. Armstrong warned us about. Then the problem is solved. We have a new digital currency and so forth. Then those who are seen to have caused the problem, the USA and Britain primarily, are attacked. But we'll watch. We'll see. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Do you get that? It's not going to come as a thief to us. Because those who are taken to a place of safety, the minute they get to that point, you get to that 1335 days, you've got a pretty good idea as to when Christ is returning. Verse 5, you are the children of light and the children of the day. You're not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And again, we watch. We don't take part in this world and its politics. We are observers. We're just watching so that at a later stage, we can explain the scriptures to people in the millennium and we can tell them what it was like because we will have been there. Here's one thing reading, for instance, about the flood. But how about a sermon from Noah? How would that go down with people? And so on. All the men of the Old Testament who God used to do great things. How about a sermon from Moses? You know, how did he really feel? Yeah. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. See, God has not appointed us to wrath. We escape the wrath. God has is preparing a place of safety for his people. Co-worker letter, August the 14th, 1978. But our Philadelphian era brethren are promised divine protection to be taken to a place of safety. Revelation 3:10 and 12, 13 to 16, which please read. So we'll do that. Revelation 3. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. Let no man take your crown. So, from that we can deduce that if we don't hold fast to that which we have, we can lose our crown. Revelation 12. the other scripture Mr. Armstrong said we had to read. Let's read it. Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent, 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. Mr. Armstrong closes with this quote: Brethren, if we are to be taken to a place of protection from the great tribulation, we shall have to have real faith in Christ and his promises. A spiritual revival within the church is virtually a life and death matter of urgency now. I ask you, pray as never before. Never has that warning been more apropos. A spiritual revival within the church is virtually a life and death matter of urgency. Now I ask you, pray as never before. Some of the ministry questioned this at that time, back in the late 70s and early 80s. Now, the Pastor General's report in June the 6th, 1980, Mr. Armstrong says, I have rechecked Revelation 3:10 again, and from the original Greek, it definitely refers to our being taken to a place of safety from the Great Tribulation. And in a sermon given the following year, April 1981, on Revelation 12, and again, I was only speaking this time of fleeing, but being taken to a place of safety. I guess I was ahead of my time a little bit. I was with a lot of things. That's a master of understatement. But you see, he's stressing here, I was only speaking about this time of fleeing, not fleeing, but being taken to a place of safety. And then the good news, 1984, an article, What Lies Ahead Now? Mr. Armstrong wrote, while we are in this place of safety 3.5 years, the two witnesses shall be preaching to the whole world, protected from Satan. But Satan in his mad wrath will then make war with the remnant of the church. This has to be the Laodicean of the church. There is a tribulation, it's very real, and it's not far off. So what else do we know? Well, we know that we are sons of God now. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is a very intimate name for your father. It's like daddy or whatever you'd call your father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are sons of God now. We're in the womb, getting ready to be born again. Which, of course, is a whole topic that the world has totally messed up. No understanding at all. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying that one time that somebody said he was born again. So he said, okay, well, let's show me. You walk through that wall. Just walk through that wall. People are mixed up, totally mixed up. We were called. We repented. We were baptized. Coming out of that water, a new creation. We received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. The great change when we start to live God's way, made possible by the Holy Spirit. We then begin a life of change, coming out of this world and learning to live God's way. And a few scriptures along this line, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8 verse 14. We read it just now, but I've put it in the list here because it all flows together nicely. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit shows us the way to go. We get that from the Bible. We've got to want to go that way. We've got to want to be led to do our own thing, as opposed to the Laodicean idea of let the people decide. We don't decide what's right and wrong. Our decision is, do we obey or not? And obeying seems a pretty good idea. Go into Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, when you look at this world today, it's hard to see what we haven't messed up. There was a thing the other day, I saw a video taken under the ice at the North Pole, and they're lying on the sea gated, empty cool drink can. How many people got there, really? The sea evidently is full of bits of plastic, which the fish are eating, and of course we are then eating the fish. We pollute the air tremendously with all the vehicles and the ships and the planes and the cars and so on. We've polluted our water. We've ruined our water supply. There's so little drinking water on Earth now. Out of all the water, it's minuscule. I remember when back in the days when I was at college, we were taken to a press conference on the waterways of England, and were given maps, and each stream, even little streams, even were on there, and they were all marked in colours, ranging from blue for drinking water virtually to black. A lot of black. Water was totally unusable, totally destroyed. The very thing that we need for life, we have destroyed. And then, of course, we destroyed our food. The use of artificial fertilizers is, and of course now we've got cloning, and we've got all sorts of things where they're messing around with the very building blocks of what God created, not knowing what sort of disasters they're piling up for mankind. Oh no, this world is crying out for us. Crying out for us to start again and get it right. Help people, show people the way. Turn to Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, that word. How does a father look after his feel about his children? You know, it's very easy as a father. If you've had children, you know how you feel for those children, how you look after them, how you do your best for them. But how do you think God feels? He cares for us. Turn to Philippians 2. This is what God wants, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Not very difficult to shine in the world today, because the world is so full of sin, frankly. They've just taken everything that God has given us, mankind. We've taken everything that God has given us, we've perverted it, we've corrupted it. And what are we left with? A total disaster. 1 John 3 verse 1. The one disciple that outlived all the others, lived right up until almost 180, that sort of time. He was a very old man. But he said, behold, in 1 John 3 verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't know God today, does it? The world today doesn't want to know God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think about that. Meditate on that. What's it going to be like? We will see the glorified Christ, and not only that, we will be like him. Revelation 1 verse 13 gives us a little view. You can imagine how the Apostle John obviously saw this in a vision. But Revelation 1 verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. The other night, we very fortunate where we're living here, we can see some beautiful sunsets. And I made the mistake of looking out the window, and I saw this red glow, and I thought, oh, the sun's gone. And it was just above the house roof across the road from us. And it literally blinded me, and that was the sun just about to drop below the horizon. What was to be like to look in the, well, it's not a good idea to look at the, even today, physically, you burn your eyes out. An interesting thought came to me too when I was reading this. Isn't it interesting? You can go back to the Old Testament, where you see Satan described. And He was a thing of great beauty, covered in all sorts of precious stones, and stunning, absolutely stunning. And here we have Christ, with a long white garment on, and a gold girdle. It's plain, simple. Well, point number 7. We know that God will never leave us. Is that not reassuring? In this world of chaos that we live in. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the most stunning promise in the Bible. I'll never leave you, never. In fact, in the Greek language, the word nor forsake you, nor, it's the strongest negative possible. And, you know, you read the end of Matthew there, Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Even until the end of the age. Jesus Christ is also with us. After all, he's running the church. It's his church. It's the church of God. Now, come to the last point. Our future. As kings and priests, as rulers and teachers, think about it. It's not far off. It could be as little as 5 years from now. Who knows? Very close. Revelation 1 verse 6. and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Dropped into Revelation 5, a few pages over. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, rulers and teachers, and we shall reign on the earth. All through the book of Revelation, Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded to the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And a couple of verses later on in verse 6, Revelation 20 in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Mr. Armstrong said, we were called, drafted, to be trained, to be teachers and rulers in the world to come. That's why it's so important that we learn to get it right now. That we learn to stick, to hold on to what we know, and to draw closer to God, to become more like God, because we are going to be very like God. Isaiah 30. Again, read this at the feast, read it at the feast every year. Verse 19. But let's not take it for granted, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more, he will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. This is how we will be for signs and wonders in Israel. Think about it. You see people starting off down a road which is going to lead to an absolute disaster. You can just appear and say, hold on a sec, let me show you the ultimate end of what you're doing. And you can work with them and explain it to them, and eventually say what you should really be doing is this. And after a while, hopefully, people will then start then to go to God first and say, we're thinking about doing this and such. How does that work with your way of doing things? And so often today we do the same thing, don't we? We get ourselves in a pickle over something, and you get yourself in a real mess. And then eventually you think, oh, I should really take this problem to God, shouldn't I, really? Whereas if we'd taken the problem to God in the first place, we probably wouldn't have gotten such a mess. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Eternal. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. And again, the old King James iniquity. The word is lawlessness. That's why he says, I remember their sin. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. Just make a note of it. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of the power of the Lord, as Mr. Forson was talking about recently. The great power. People are going to see. This first generation that come through they're going to see a difference. They're going to see a humongous difference in the way things are done. They're going to start eating the right kind of food. Before they do anything, they're going to be thinking of, hang on a minute, does this hurt the environment? Am I destroying something? There are all sorts of forces and things in this earth that we don't utilize. We don't. We just really don't. And it could be that we'll be able to open their minds to ways of travel, for instance. I mean, there's going to be a highway all the way from Egypt, all the way up through Israel, all the way up through what is today Turkey, on up into Germany, and 2,000 miles. Now, if you're going to have a 2,000 mile road, there's obviously going to be a reason for it. People are going to be traveling up and down it, but not in filthy, great big diesel lorries and buses and things. Nothing will be permitted that damages the environment. You don't mess up where you live. You know, it's quite incredible what we've done to the world. We've destroyed all the good things that God gave us that we actually need to survive. Isaiah 11 verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. And the result? Isaiah 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain, this nation, shall the Eternal of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. Well refined, that sounds like a brandy maybe, or something like that. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Eternal shall wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from off the earth, for the Eternal has spoken it. God will destroy the covering of the spiritual blindness that has hidden the truth from all the nations. Religious confusion will no longer exist because Satan will have been restrained, locked away, unable to get at human beings. Humans will then be teachable. Their minds will be opened to God's revealed truth because God will have given them his spirit. And our job will be to help people live God's way of love, the way of giving and outgoing concern for others, the way of true values, the way of peace, of happiness, of well-being, of joy, and ultimately spiritual salvation. Incredible. The job we have before us is enormous. It's enormous. And we've got so much we need to be doing, so much we've got to learn. And we've also got to live in this world and watch it dying, frankly. Watch it dying. I really do feel sorry for leaders, for world leaders, because the problems they're now facing are the culmination of years and years and years, well, 6,000 years really, of mankind living contrary to God's law. And there are no solutions. You cannot fix this world up. It's not possible to fix it up. That's why God, if you look at the Revelation, for instance, look at the things that are going to happen. You've got this flaming mountain crashing into the earth or into the sea, and huge tsunamis going around the earth. An earthquake so great that every city is destroyed, that islands disappear, mountain ranges are flattened. It's a landscaping job on a planet scale. A total, we're going to have to start literally from the muck up. People have got to be taught that the most important thing that they've got in their lives is what they're walking on, the actual soil, because out of that soil comes their life. They've got to be taught to look after it, to look after the animals, to look after the crops. It's going to be a whole, completely whole new way of life. And we've got to be teaching that. And one of the teaching aids will be able to point back to this age and say, this is what people used to do back then. And look at the mess. Look at what happened. Look at what God the Father and Christ had to do to get this world back on track. Literally rip it apart, plow it over and start again. I'd like to close using a quote from Mrs. Margaret Thatcher. She was talking about solid foundations. And she made this quote. She said, any person or society governed by feelings rather than thoughts will lose its integrity. Therefore, watch your thoughts, or they will become actions. Watch your actions, for they will become habits. Watch your habits, for they will forge your character. Watch your character, for it will make your destiny. Now, I think I'd like to upgrade that a little bit to a 2020 version for God's people. Because I think that she understood something there. She understood something, that the character was the key. People who had a character, people who were rooted and grounded. And unfortunately, when we look at what's happening in the world today, the character's gone. People are just doing their own thing, and yeah, the results we see on a daily basis. So here's what I want to leave you with. Don't make decisions based on feelings and emotions. Examine the facts, the evidence. Prove all things. Watch your thoughts. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, thus developing the mind of God. This will lead to positive actions, good works, obedience to God. And when good works and positive actions and obedience to God become a habit, they become your character. Godly character is our goal. It seals our destiny as sons of God.